What a day to look forward to. A day when we come to the end of life's road and we contemplate, because of the choices that we have made here, and more importantly, the grace of our God extended to us through His Son, and eternity. It is a joyful thing, though we are saddened at times, to contemplate the evening sun of life. And it is made all the more joyous, not all the more, it is made joyous because we believe and have firm conviction in the invitation that are made to us that we're going to talk about this morning. When I was a child, this is long before the word Bill was introduced to me, there was nothing better than going to the mailbox and finding something with your name on it. Nowadays, there's not as much joy in that. If it was around the time of my birthday, there was very likely a card with some amount of money or check in it that meant a trip to Target or Toys R Us. If it was around one of the holidays, there would be cards coming in with notes from people that we loved that would tell us about the kind of year they had. But ever so often, there would come those cards from my friends that would have those sweet words upon them, "You're invited." There was nothing better, except for maybe the cards with money in them, there was nothing better than those invitations to go to the birthday parties or to the gatherings that friends were hosting. Those invitations were sweet invitations. Nowadays, you don't get as many of those kinds of invitations. I had to turn down an invitation earlier this week, much to my sadness, that was extended to me because on Friday, I had a massive allergy attack and I couldn't see to drive. So Garrett, Nanny, I'm sorry about that. But I'll make it up to you. But I remember when I was in junior high, I got a different kind of invitation. It came in the middle of math class. It was an invitation to go to the front office. And when I received the invitation, I thought, what have I done? I don't remember any infractions that would have necessitated a trip to the office. So I gathered up all my stuff per the invitation. I packed it all in my bag and I proceeded to go down to the front office of Bonnet Junior High. And when I reached the front office of J.P. Bonnet Junior High, my mom is standing there, and I thought, oh, I have done something now. And I still don't know what. And my mom is signing her name to a form, and I thought, oh, this is getting worse by the second. And she looks at me and says, son, go get in the car. It's right outside. And I thought, oh, this is really not good. So I get in the car, I sit in the back seat, and my little brother is there, and I thought, okay, well, this is not school discipline. Something else is going on here. And my mind is going through all the permutations of what that could be. She buckles in and says, hurry, because I'm sort of moving stuff around the back seat. We have to go. I said, Mom, where are we going? This is not according to the daily plan. Jared likes to live by plans. This is not according to the plan. She says, son, they have made a special announcement. the space shuttle Endeavour making its maiden voyage across the U.S. is stopping at Ellington Airfield, and I'm taking you to see it. And oh, what a sight that was for a little boy that loved space. I was from here to probably double the distance at the back of the foyer from this giant 747 with America's newest space shuttle kind of reclaiming the injury of the Challenger and setting things right. This newest space shuttle sitting there, and I was in awe. That may have been the best invitation, short of my wife telling me it was okay for me to ask her out, that I received. Do you ever think about the fact that God has extended to us a wonderful invitation, and how we receive that invitation determines the outcome of the rest of our story, something we're going to talk about tonight? Open your Bibles to the old book of Matthew, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we're going to look at a couple of parables really quickly before we sojourn over to another book, where Jesus talks about the invitations that the Father gives. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1, once you're there. The text here says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slave to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. And again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'I tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock. All are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Talk about an invitation. You're being invited to the wedding feast of a king. "But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Well, why weren't they worthy? Because they chose not to come. They chose something other than the feast. And they even murdered those that he sent to tell them that he wanted to gather them to the feast. "Go therefore," verse 9, "to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both the evil and the good. Everybody's getting an invitation to this feast. Everybody's got the opportunity to come. "And the wedding hall was filled with the dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now I'm aware that the denominations of the world like to make a lot of that last verse, "the many are called, but the few are chosen." But I want you to see the difference between those that were chosen and those that were not chosen, or the one that wasn't chosen there, was his willingness to come to the feast in the way that he should have. He didn't put on the garment. He was not there. He was there to be there, but he was not there for the purpose of the king to celebrate the marriage of his son. There's another parable very similar to this one in Luke chapter 14, if you'll be opening there. Luke chapter 14. This is following on the heels of the discussion and the parable of taking the proper place at a dinner when you're invited. And it says in verse 15, when one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." True statement. Blessed is everyone who comes to the feast prepared by God, right? Wonderful thought. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." I like the way the King James renders that. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Somebody ought to make that an invitation song. But they all alike began to make excuses. The King James says, all with one accord or all with one consent. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." Wives are such a burden, you can't take them to any kind of feast, can you? I don't even know why he thought that was a good excuse, but there you go. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slaves, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said to his master, "What you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." I want to say this to you very clearly this morning. The house of God will be filled. The question is, will we be among those who respond to the invitation? Did you catch what he said in Matthew in that account? As he's passing judgment on the city that murdered those who brought word that the feast was ready, in verse 8 he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Our life, our trek toward the evening sun is about professing God's worthiness so that we are seen as those who are ready to be part of His family, to join Him for all eternity. Because you see, the invitations remain. Turn over with me to the book of Revelation. I want to show you the invitations of heaven this morning, or more importantly, the invitations, as we should see them, of God. The first that we're going to look at this morning is in chapter 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. The text says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Pause right there. Premillennial denominations like to make a lot of the holy city coming down. We're going to talk this morning about what the holy city is. But the first hint at it is right there in verse 2. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away.' Everything that was trying to disturb and unsettle our relationship with God at this point in John's vision, it's gone. God is comforting those that are His people. And then look at what He says in verse 5. And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Nothing that was torment or pain or sin touched, none of that exists anymore. Everything is new. And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." They're not only true, but I'm going to make them come to pass. That's the idea of them being faithful. Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts." This is God saying this. "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God." Here's the invitation. "And he will be my son." But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in that in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're going to talk more about that second death in just a moment. But I want you to see what the invitation of God is here. The invitation of God is not to cast the wicked away from Him. It's to call people out of sin and wickedness so they do not have to endure the eternal consequences of sin. To come from being alienated and separated from Him into a relationship where they are His children. You know, sometimes I think we frame the question wrong. The question is put to us, how can a loving God condemn anyone to hell? God in His love is not condemning people to hell. He is calling us away from it. He is calling us away from the eternal consequences of sin. The consequences set. Sin equals death. We've been studying that in Romans, haven't we? And He is calling to us, saying, "You do not have to endure that. You can come and be my child. All things are ready. Come to the feast." You see how that changes the perspective? How about this invitation? Skipping over to chapter 22, we're going to come back to 21 in just a moment. But in Revelation 22 and 12, these are the words of Jesus. They're going to sound a lot like the words of God. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those." That word "blessed" means I am going to bless. "Are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And may enter by the gates into the city." That same city we just talked about. We're going to talk about what that city is in just a second. "Outside." So outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons, murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Do you see what he's doing? He's going up and gathering up messianic prophecy out of the Old Testament, isn't he? "I am the descendant of David. I am the root, the branch, the shoot that you've been looking for. I am the bright and morning star." That's the name for the one who was going to be the King of Kings. He said, "I am all the Savior that you will ever need. All of the glory of God you will find in me. That in me is life. In me you can wash your robes. In me is the tree of life. Outside of me there is only those who are going to be in the lake of fire." But the invitation is there. Because what we also see is that in this is the invitation to overcome. Look at the very next verse. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come." So not only have we been invited to come by the Spirit and by the bride, talk about the bride in just a second, but it is our job as those who are responding to the Lord's invitation to extend that invitation to others. Because we know the fate of not responding to this invitation. And we know that God does not want that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at what he says here. and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then look at John's response. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Can we say that? Because we are actively inviting others to come to the river of life. To come and wash their robes. To come and be a part of this city that we're talking about. Can we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord, because we are actively every day engaged in extending this invitation. Because you see, and I'm going to prove this in the text, the bride is not a city. The bride is the people. Let's go back to chapter 21 again, and let's take another look at that. 21 verse 1 through 4. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Did you see what he said there? He's using two descriptions for the people of God that have been used throughout the Bible. The first is the description of a bride. Many times when this description is used in passages like Jeremiah 1 through 7 or Ezekiel or passages, Hosea would be an example. She is a faithless bride. She's a bride that God cannot trust because she is turning away from him. But that's not the bride he has prepared for his son. She is a faithful bride. He's also saying the tabernacle of God. Over and over and over again, Paul has used that metaphor of us being a temple or a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. This is not talking about a city the way the premillennialists look at this and say, oh, this is a city that's going to come down from heaven. That's not what this is. This is talking about people that have been washed, cleansed, purified, and sanctified to be in the presence of God. How do I know that? Well, skip down to verse 9. We've already read the in-between verses there. It says, then one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you. Notice it's not a metaphor now, or it's not a simile now. It's a metaphor. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then you have this great description that goes on for a few verses of the 12 foundational stones. And if you sort of stack them up in your mind, they resemble a rainbow. Why would God use a rainbow to describe something? Because of his promises, right? And you have the perfect walls and the perfect four-square city and the pearls and all of those things that are mentioned there as a description of this glorified city. But then look at what he says in verse 22. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city needed no sun or the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there, and its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What is the city? The city is the glorified people of God. And do you notice how the first time it's introduced to us at the beginning of 21, it's after all things have been made new. That's when we're seeing it glorified. But now he's talking at the end of 21 about nations walking by its light. Well, why is he doing that? Because what we are glimpsing is the glorified people of God, and they are calling back to us in this vision, saying, you can overcome and be a part of us. Because the best understanding of this description of the bride, where it's most clearly expressed, is not found in the book of Revelation, it's found in the book of Ephesians. Who is the bride of Christ? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. For he himself being the Savior of the body, remember we used that description for the church earlier in the book, chapter 1. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Not just love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Why would the bride of Christ, that is being given all of these glorious invitations, individually we are called to be sons of our Father, collectively we are called to be the bride of Christ, why would it suddenly be a city when it has always been the people of God that Jesus purchased with his own blood? It's being described there as a city, a habitation where men dwell with God. But what we are seeing is an invitation from a future and fully glorified people of God. That's what John is echoing back through the ages to us. People who have weathered the storms, people who have weathered the difficulties of life, and now they are calling to us to come and be part of them in the same way that that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 are testifying to us that we can overcome the way that they overcame. And we can run our race with endurance. Because that is the consistent invitation of heaven. But this is not the only invitation in the book. No, far from it. Because it's not only the bride who says come, but the Spirit says come. So now we've had the Father's invitation, we've had Jesus' invitation, we've had invitation from those that they have glorified calling back to us, and now the Spirit is inviting us. Did you catch that the bride and the Spirit say come? Did you know the Holy Spirit had a speaking part in the book of Revelation? You did if you were in the ladies' class. Because Revelation 2 and 3, as he is recording those letters to the churches, all contain the same statement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what was the Spirit saying to the churches? Well, to the church at Ephesus in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, tell me if this sounds familiar, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We talked about the tree of life already? Sure did. How about to the church in Smyrna? Remember, Smyrna was the church that was going to have some things to endure. She was going to have some difficulty. Nothing bad is said about Smyrna, but she's got some hardship coming, doesn't she? It begins with the words of Jesus, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Were we warned about the second death for ignoring the invitation of God at the end of the book? We sure were. That's the message. That's what we learn from Smyrna, is keep your faith, even in the middle of trouble, because you cannot be hurt by the second death. What about the church at Pergamum? That's the one who was listening to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, and they had some that were believing the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling blocks before Israel. And Jesus was warning those who were holding that doctrine, saying, "Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against you with the sword of my mouth." Then in verse 17, we have this statement to overcome. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will feed him from God. And I will give him a white stone that's a stone of judgment. I'm not going to cast him away. I'm going to pull him closer. And a new name written upon that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." The new name is the blotting out of everything that was against the old name. As if God is wiping away every tear. And as our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, nothing that has been washed away is recorded there. How about the church at Thyatira? Well, the church at Thyatira is one of the most puzzling of all the lessons. But that was the one that had the Jezebel that was leading people into sexual immorality. And what you see in verse 26, it says, "He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with the iron rod, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. And as I also have received authority from my Father, I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's inviting us to participate in the victory. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He rules over nations. And there is no harm that nations can do to us that God cannot set right. Because he rules over the nations of men, even when those nations do not bow the knee to him. Never, never let it be said that God is not in control, because he absolutely is. You remember Sardis, the church that had the reputation for being alive, but was really dead. In verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, "He who overcomes will be clothed in the white garment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life." Uh-oh. Names can be erased from the book of life. "And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We need to be steady in our faith and in our devotion and in our commitment to calling others to come, lest our name be removed. But those who are victorious, those who overcome, those who have been clothed in the white garment because they are faithful and they walk with him in white and are deemed worthy, as it said in the preceding verse, verse 4, Jesus confesses their name before the Father. And of course, Philadelphia, in verse 12 of that chapter, "He who overcomes," remember they were the one of the little strength, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." You think you don't have enough to endure. You think you can't pull it through this life. You think that the gifts of Jesus, the blessings of Jesus, are not enough to endure what life throws at you. Don't you believe that for a second. We are prepared to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are prepared to be those who hold up the word of God. "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God." This person belongs to God. "The name of the city of my God," that's the bride of the Lamb, "the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God, Jesus doesn't care how weak we think we are. He will use us the way he intends to use us, and when he uses us to his glory, we overcome. And then Laodicea. Remember the church that was lukewarm. "I reprove and discipline those that I love, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold," verse 20, "I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice opens the door, and I will come to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." You know, it was a big deal to have somebody important tell you, "I want to come to your house." That's kind of considered rude in our society. "Hey, I want to come to your house and eat." Although my son does it all the time. We're working on his shyness. But in the first century, it was a big deal for somebody important to say, "I want to come to your house." Remember the rebuke that the people gave Jesus for saying to Zacchaeus, "Come down from there. I'm going to your house today." Doesn't he know he's a tax collector? Well, of course he did. He was the Son of God. But Jesus was determined to bestow a blessing that day on Zacchaeus. And what you see from Zacchaeus was the repentance in receiving that blessing. I'm going to pay back anything that I can be accused of taking. And what do you see? What you see in that is that Jesus is wanting that relationship. He who overcomes, verse 21, I will grant him to sit down with me upon my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When did Jesus sit down on the throne of his Father? When he was glorified and lifted up to heaven. We will sit beside Jesus at the right hand, seated in the eternal place, in the heavenly places. Remember that from Ephesians chapter 2? We are being invited to share in the victory of our King. Not an earthly victory that can be taken away by a stronger, better, wiser king, because there is no stronger, better, wiser king. We are being invited to share in the eternal victory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that will not be taken away from us. We are being invited to come out of the lake of fire that we are destined for. We are invited to come away from the torment of hell and into the good graces of our God and Savior for all eternity. We have to stop letting the world frame the argument in a way that is unbecoming of God and the glory of the invitation that He's offering. Because heaven's invitations are very, very real. And we ignore them at our own peril. In Matthew 16, when Jesus was speaking to His disciples, He says, if anyone wishes, verse 24, to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a good three-point lesson for anybody that wants to preach it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Every day that we live ignoring the invitations of God, we answer that question. I'll trade my soul for this. What is our this? What is the stumbling block? What is that thing that keeps us from the victory that Jesus wants to give us, the eternal life, the whitened robes? Because you see, heaven's invitations are for those who live in a manner befitting their calling. We don't want to be like those of Matthew 22 who wouldn't respond in a worthy manner. We don't want to be those who ignore or excuse or even violently resist the invitations. We want to be those who are called in from the highways and the hedges, knowing that we do not deserve to be there, but by the grace of God, the invitation is extended to us. And we will be worthy of that, because we will strive every day to show our love, devotion, and honor to our God and His Son, our Savior and King. I want to close with this thought. This is not a closed ceremony. This is not a ceremony for just a limited few that God has randomly selected, because as the King James words it in Revelation 22, the call from the bride and the Spirit is whosoever will. There is not a man or woman born and walking on this earth, or that ever has walked on this earth, that has not had the invitation of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that is an awesome thought. To think of the God of heaven and His Son reaching out to us and calling to us through Scripture, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Put down the burden of sin. Put down the encumbrance of that knowledge that for me, if I do not submit, lies an eternity of hell, and know that you can enter the grace of God, our Savior, through the blood of His Son by being forgiven of those things. and walking in a manner worthy. That invitation of forgiveness is extended even today. Have you never put on Christ in baptism and washed away those sins? Have you never participated in the grace of God? Maybe you have and you've wandered away. You're living in that precarious position of wondering if your name is in the book of life. Put down the sin. Come forward confessing those things and receive the mercy and the blessing of being a son of your Father and part of the bride of your Savior. If anyone here this morning owes a duty, come forward confessing as we stand and sing.
If the name of the Savior is